All right, just remain standing. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Our text again tonight, Ephesians chapter number 5. Amen. Well, I appreciate the good songs that have been sung this evening. Amen. All those the choir sang in practice, and then those that we sang there as a congregation and the special. I appreciate all those. There's nothing more precious than Jesus. Amen. That last song, He Keeps Me Singing. Amen. And no other name like the name of Jesus. Amen. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. Amen. And God hath given Him a name that's above every name. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Thank God. Doesn't matter if they're on earth or in heaven or under the earth. Every knee's going to bow. Amen. And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, sir.
To the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that is a blessing. Amen. And Brother Simpson testifying about the beauty of the area around here the last few weeks, the beauties that God has given us. It is a beautiful time of year. Amen. And I'm thankful to be alive this time of year and thankful for the Lord's blessings upon it. Amen. And Miss Ruth mentioned that Miss Holiday asked us to pray for her brother-in-law having that surgery tomorrow. Brother Bell's dad's going to have a procedure tomorrow. And so let's pray for him in that as well. And I don't know, it might be more undergoes with that. Miss Lisa's having some things done there. So let's pray for these needs. And remember one another in prayer. Pray for revival. Revival's not just a series of meetings. And we call that revival sometimes, but revival is God stirring. I know you know that, but we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Revival is God stirring His people again. And I'd love to see it happen. I'd love to see Him bring great conviction on sinners, but I'd love to see Him stir the saints again. Get us happy with Him. Amen. And joyful in Him and holy in serving Him. I believe those things will take place if revival comes. So I'm praying that it will. So help us remember those things in prayer if you will. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, last verse of chapter 5, verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. I'm preaching on the duties of husbands and wives. And we preached three messages already. And just an introduction for the beginning. Then I start talking about the duties we all have together. 9 duties that we started dealing with that both spouses have. And I'm going to continue that tonight. All right. So pray with us if you will at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, we're dealing with these duties of husbands and wives from really the text. I think that it begins back at verse number 18 where he's dealing with being filled with the Spirit of God, and he starts talking about what a Spirit-filled Christian will do. Right. One of the first things, Spirit-filled Christian has a change in his heart. He'll be speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in his heart. Amen. It'll change his heart when he gets Spirit-filled.
Amen.
But it'll change his home.
Amen.
If he gets Spirit-filled. And so he starts dealing with, I believe, Spirit-filled man and Spirit-filled woman. When the wife is Spirit-filled, he goes through the things that she will do. And the submission and the obedience and the honor that is there. Then he deals with the husband and primarily deals with the love that is there. The sanctifying, cleansing issue that the husband has in that. And the loving and guarding and providing position that the husband has. And then he ends up with verse number 33. And he says, in spite of all these other things, even if you're not Spirit-filled, I believe he's saying, even if you're not, husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to reverence her husband. That's the word that he uses. We don't use the word reverence a lot anymore. We use the word respect. And that's, I think, a fine word that, to be used in that, although the King James Bible didn't get it wrong. It got the right word in there. Amen. So we see that there is to be love towards the wife and respect towards the husband. Now, those are the individual jobs that they have. But I started off, as I said, preaching about, I think there's 9 duties that I've chosen to look at in which each spouse owes to the other. In other words, each one needs to work on these. And so, rather than just reading the 9, I'm going to touch on each of these as I go through. And we've dealt with the first 6 already. Tonight we'll deal with the final 3 and be complete with this section in tonight's study, Lord willing. But first of all, I said the duty of a husband and wife is that they live with each other. Living with each other. And I mentioned that I'm not talking about shacking up. I'm talking about being united in holy matrimony. The Bible says that the man is to leave his father and mother, Genesis 2:24, and to cleave unto his wife. That the wife is to forget her parents, to forget her parents and to forget her father's house. I mean, to leave her people and forget her father's house. That's in Psalm 45 and verse number 10. Again, that doesn't mean that they have to live secluded from any family member, but it means they have their own home started now. There's no such thing as running home because you're at home. Amen. And so that's the way that it's supposed to be. And so I said they're supposed to stay together and work through their troubles, even though there might come a time when there is a necessity for a division, a separation, in the case of abuse or danger, then I understand that there may be a need for that. But even with that, the Bible says that they are to remain unmarried or else be reconciled. That's the scripture words verbatim. Remain unmarried or else be reconciled. There's no other option given in that case. So they are to live with each other. Number 2, they are to love each other. Amen. And I did it in a... when I say love, but love is almost like a past tense. So loving each other, living with each other, loving each other. Again, the Bible gives us that duty of the husband. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 19, the Bible plainly says, the husbands, love your wives. And the Bible says in Titus 2:4, that the older women teach the younger women to love their children, to love their husbands. That's the idea in the scripture. And so I touched on that fact that that kind of love, marital love, is not just a romantic love. It's not like a romance novel. Amen. It's not like a soap opera. But it's supposed to be stronger and longer love than those things put out. And it is a for better or for worse. Amen. And no matter what the case, that, you know, physical problems might bring you know, different things. You've got accidents, you've got sicknesses, different things that might come. No matter what the case, I believe you ought to consider your spouse to be the best in the world for you. Amen. And then number 3, I said our duty is staying faithful to each other. Amen. And God said that every man should have his own wife and the wife have her own husband. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Amen. And the restriction there is talking about in the relations that they have. The marital relations. And I mentioned to you that Adam had only one wife. Our Lord Jesus has only one bride. And I believe those are good examples for us to follow. Number 4, and we started on this morning, helping each other. And boy, that gets a little bit down where we live. Amen. Helping each other. The Bible says that Eve was created to be a help meet for him. Amen. She was a helper that was fitting for Adam. That's exactly what it means. That's not just her role. I believe we each have that role. Amen. It's not that she just serves him. He serves her as well. Matter of fact, the Bible says, look in the text here in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Brother Bell touched on it this morning. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I do believe that's talking to the whole church. Everybody in the church is to work together. But I also believe we can take that into the home. And it's not just her job to submit to him all the time, but there's some submitting that he has to do. Not that she becomes the boss or the dominator, but that there's some give and take, and we all have to give. Amen. Amen. There's all some giving to be done in that. So I talked about helping each other, and I gave you 3 areas. Helping with chores, helping bear crosses, and helping in our commitment to Christ. And I do believe that's so very important in our day. Amen. And then at number five, we talked about being patient with each other. Again, it gets a little closer to where we live. Being patient with each other. Amen. I remember hearing, you've heard all these different jokes. This Sunday school teacher asks her class, a little class of junior kids. She says, does anybody know where God lives? The little girl raised her hand, said, I do. She said, where does God live? She said, God lives in our bathroom. She said, why do you believe God lives in the bathroom? She says, every morning, Daddy gets up, leans his head against the door and says, good Lord, are you still in there? Amen. Most of the jokes I know head towards the wife because I'm the husband. Amen. But another one that said, this fella says to his wife, he says, are you not ready to go yet? She said, I told you 30 minutes ago I'd be ready in a minute. Amen. Sometimes we have to be patient with one another. Amen. I used an illustration this morning. I think this is relevant in every case. I mean, not every time, but it'll hit every one of us somewhere or another. But there will be times when supper is not ready as soon as he's ready. And there'll be times that supper is ready and he's not ready. Amen. And so he'll have to be patient with her. She'll have to be patient with him. It'll help their marriage. Now, you don't have to be. You can have civil war. Amen. Amen. You can have civil war in the home. I read you that quote. I don't have it right here in front of me. But I mentioned, and Brother Bell said he wanted to write that down. I've got it on my notes. I laid them on my desk, and I forgot that. But anyway, a man made a statement about hot tempers and impatience. I don't remember exactly how I said it. Can create civil wars indoors, and it never benefits anything, never turns out good, something along that line. So there's a time we need to be patient. The Bible tells us that Christians are to be known for being forgiving and tender-hearted one towards another. He said, forgiving others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so if I'm to be forgiven to the sinner on the street, and I'm to be forgiving to the saint in the church, then surely I ought to have some forgiveness for my spouse. Amen. I think it ought to work that way. Amen. Then the last one we ended up with this morning, and it's not the last one, but the one we ended up with this morning, saving each other. And I made the comment, I'm not saying that human beings, one can save another, but the Bible uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 when it says, how knowest thou, O wife, that thou shalt not save thy husband? And how knowest thou, O man, that thou shalt not save thy wife? The idea that it has in there is that you could be the very instrument or the very tool that God uses to bring that lost loved one to Christ. Amen. He says it very plainly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, about that the wife live in such a way that the husband, even if he obeys not the word, may, and here's the phrase he says, without the word, be won by observing the conversation of the wife in meekness and in fear. Amen. And so the idea there is that the man sees Christ in her. Amen. Or it could go the other way. The wife could see Christ in her husband. God help us that we live in that way. Amen. And then I ended with this statement. I said, don't be a Christian only at church. Be a Christian at home. Because at home is where it really matters. And I believe that is true. Amen. That's the most important place to be a Christian. Now, having said that, I want to look at the final three duties on our list. And this first one gets a little bit touchy, but, I'll just deal with it. Number seven, seventh duty, maintaining regular but moderate intimate relations with each other. Amen. I put a note here. I'm going to be very discreet in my language. This is a touchy but needed subject matter. Amen. I want to speak in such a way that the adults will have no problem fully understanding what I'm talking about. But I'll be happy if the children can remain innocently unaware, amen, of what's being said. Because we're living in a day when children are being robbed of their innocency. Amen. Their childhood is being stolen from them. Amen. And so it wouldn't bother me if the children don't understand and have questions. And by the way, I'll say this. Just because a child's old enough to ask the question does not mean they're old enough to accept and reason through the answer. I know sometimes that is taught and thought among, well, they're asking questions, so I got to give them all the details. No, that's not necessarily the case that it will be. Amen. I recommend dealing with these issues very delicately, very prayerfully. Amen. Amen. And I believe there ought to be a reasonable ambiguity about those things when, amen, until a child comes to need that information. They don't necessarily have to have all that information that's there. But you know, we live in a very coarse and crude society. We live in a very immodest day and time. Amen.
Right.
There are explicit images, pictures, statements, and innuendos surrounding us and abounding in our society. Amen. I personally believe, you may call it old-fashioned, but I believe that children ought to be protected from those things as long as possible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. They don't need more information than they can properly digest.
Amen.
Amen. At that early age. Now, having said that, I don't think these things need to be discussed regularly, but periodically the need might arise to discuss them, and so I'm going to try to deal with them in the biblical way. And I'm dealing with potential problems in marriage, and this is one. And so, therefore, I feel like issue needs to be raised very discreetly. All right, having said that, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, everybody knows this verse, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. There's a purpose that it's said that way. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. If you get the bed before the marriage, it's not right. You get the marriage before the bed, it's proper. That's what he's saying. It's undefiled. But, and he goes on to say, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I told you we'd be back in 1 Corinthians. It deals with this quite a bit. It deals with marriage and it deals with this marital relations and the relationship between the husband and the wife. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and we'll start with verse number 1. There's a verse right here that some people might not understand. I'll try to explain it to you. Verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means keep your hands off of her. That's simple, isn't it? It means keep your hands off of her. But preacher, we're writing love notes to one another. Still keep your hands off of her.
Amen.
Amen. Here's what I believe. I really believe that when the preacher says to the father, who gives this woman to be wed to this man, and the dad says, her mother and I, then permission is granted for him to take her hand. Until then, dad's not giving her hand away.
Amen.
Amen. And the best thing you do, young men, keep your hand off of her. Amen.
Amen.
And now we're living, you've got to tell the girls that. Keep your hands off of them.
Right.
Amen. Amen. If you and dress appropriately so they'll keep that. And if somebody gets handsy, you get slap handsy. Amen. I think that'll work. Amen. Holler for daddy. Amen. Holler for somebody. Amen. And I do believe. Let's read on verse number 2. Nevertheless, there comes a time that men and women are going to come together. So he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You see again that mutual agreement, that mutual submission to one another is the idea there. Her body belongs to him, his body belongs to her. They're together now. So I'll say this, I do believe that the scripture plainly says that marital intimacy was designed to remedy impure affections. Impure emotions. Amen. Marital relations were not meant to excite impure affections and emotions. Amen. I think that's why you ought to have curtains on your bedroom and a door on your bedroom and a lock on the door.
Amen.
Those things don't need to be public. Amen. I believe the Bible does tell us that there's a place where we are to enjoy being with one another. We're to seek to please one another, even in those intimate ways. But I say that you can't follow every fantasy and folly that seems like people just have running wild in the world. You can't follow after all that. Amen. Amen. Got to be careful. Even though you're married, amen, you ought to be moderate and you ought to be sensible. Amen. Amen. I don't think there's anything wrong with showing a little affection in public, but I think you got to be careful not to overdo. Sometimes things get private or public that ought to stay private. Amen. Amen. So we need to be considerate. We need to be considerate of others. We need to be considerate of our spouse. Amen. And considerate that we're trying to meet the need of our spouse, not just our own selfish desires. Amen. And so the Scripture gives us good reason for that. Look at the next verse. Verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Defraud. And that word defraud means deprive. Not ye one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Now that's not talking about starving each other. It's talking about not depriving each other of your own relationship. All right? Defraud not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That word incontinency is a word we don't use a lot, but it means self-restraint. He says that you're not tempted because of your lack of self-restraint. Amen. So he's saying here that this marital relation is a normal, natural, and even a good thing in its rightful place. And so he's saying that we ought to maintain that. I say this very carefully and strongly, but these relations should never be used as a weapon. Should never be used as a tool to get your way. Amen. Should never be used like a carrot out in front, you know, to entice somebody to do just exactly what you want them to do. Should never be used as a club to try to, you know, inflict some kind of harm or some kind of get what you want mentality. Amen.
Right.
Amen. I believe that even in those marital relations, we ought to show reverence to God and respect towards one another. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 deals with that great charity chapter. We may call it love chapter. I like the word charity. It's more than just the word love, is the way we use it. But in 13:5, he's given you the description of what charity is in these verses. Verse number 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. He goes down through there talking about that in 8. But in verse number 5, he says that this thing about charity doth not behave itself unseemly. I think that's good. If you love your wife right, you won't treat her unseemly. If she loves you right, she won't treat you unseemly. That's the idea here. It seeketh not her own. Amen. Not just selfish love. Real love is not selfish, by the way. Real love is a sharing issue. Amen. And so, he says, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So we ought to do our best. Never, I touched on this earlier when I talked about staying faithful. Never allow pornographic material or pornographic images into your home or into your relationship. Amen. I know that there's been talk on radio shows, television shows. They got all these experts about a lot of this stuff. I'm telling you, most of those experts don't have a lick of sense. Amen. And amen. They don't know a bit more. They have no common sense and no morality. A lot of them have none of that. And sometimes they'll tell you to introduce those things that it'll add spice. No, it won't add spice. It'll add trouble to your relationship.
Right.
Amen. It'll be detrimental. Matter of fact, I believe that pornography is perversion. Amen. It's perversion. You don't want to promote perversion. It's been promoted enough. Amen. And so don't attempt to experiment with or imitate such filthy and wicked behavior. Amen. But keep those things out of your mind. Amen. Most of us that have lived to be adults have had some of those images implanted in our mind. And it's sad that they come back. It'd be best that we could ask the Lord to help us wash those away. Amen. And at least wipe them out when they come, not dwell upon those. Amen. Keep your home and, keep God in your home and you'll be blessed. You'll have a better and healthier family relationship. Amen. Now, in talking about this intimate relationship, one last thing before I leave this point. That cannot be the basis of marriage. Because there are times that that's not available. There's times that you just, he's talking about depriving one another. There's times that happens. Amen. There's times that we have to agree that it's not possible. It's not the purpose of marriage. It is important in marriage. I understand that. It's important to each individual, and it's a blessing of marriage, but that's not the whole end of it all. Amen. And amen. Number eight, and I'm glad to be moved off of that point, to be honest with you. Number eight, I believe we need to be looking out for each other's interests in all things. Amen. Looking out for each other's interests in all things. In other words, I go back to that thing, true love is not selfish. Amen. True love is not selfish. We ought to seek to improve each other and guard each other's interest. In other words, we ought to be careful of each other's health. Amen. When your spouse is sick or hurt, again, I touched on that this morning. Weep with them that weep, mourn with them that mourn, rejoice with them that rejoice. When they're sick, be right there with them. Try to be there to help them. Amen. And to strengthen them and looking out for their interest. And if you know there's something, for example, if you know there's something that they're doing that is detrimental to their health, you ought to try to lovingly and carefully help them get away and stay away from those things that you know is detrimental to their health. I'm not talking about nagging, and I'm not talking about bullying. Amen. But I think you understand where I'm going with that. I think that there's times that we need to try to help each other with that. Amen. Other words, we're a team. Amen. We ought to work together as a team. We're no longer two individuals. There'll be no more twain, Jesus said. There'll be one. So we're to work together on these things. Amen. And we're to face these problems and maybe sicknesses and different things. We're to face them as partners. Amen. I'll say it this way. No one spouse should not be going without when the other spouse has plenty. Amen. One spouse should not go without things they need when the other has more than they need or has the means to meet that need. Amen. Amen. We should work together in advancing each other's reputation. Amen. I have known, and you probably have too, I've seen young men get married, and they can sure spend money on a vehicle, but they can't spend it on a spouse. They can sure spend money on a boat, a gun, or whatever, you know, something on themselves, a hunting trip, a lot of things. They can't spend it on their wife. Amen. I had an uncle, he's passed away now, that was a millionaire. And when he passed away, I wasn't related to him. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But he was stingy. If the washing machine went out, he raised a ruckus to have to buy another washing machine. And like his wife, just all time wasting money. She was not wasteful. But anyway, we've seen that. Then on the other hand, maybe she's got all, I mean, she can deck out in new heels, new hair, new nails, new everything. And he's got to wear the same old grimy things. Maybe it's what he wants, but you understand what I'm saying. It ought not be that one's living extravagant and the other's living down low. Amen. We ought to work together. I do believe that's right. And we ought to try to look out for each other's needs. Here's a place that we look out for each other's needs is in this need of reputation. Amen. Right. Amen. This thing about reputation. Listen, it has become very common. When I was a boy, it was fairly well common. But really common to use derisive language in speaking about members of the opposite sex. Amen. Men really talking bad about women. That ought not be so. You ought to stand up for your wife's reputation. Amen. There was a time when boys would fight over their mother's reputation. Amen. Amen. I'm not trying to exert fighting, but I believe reputations are worth standing for. Amen. Especially your spouse. And then vice versa. The wife ought to stand for her husband's and respect his reputation. They're part of the reverence that goes on there. Amen. And so I say this. If the husband loves the wife like he ought to, he'll want everybody else to think well of her. Amen. Amen. If the wife reverences her husband like she ought to, she'll want everybody else to respect him. Amen. I believe it's right there in the Bible. Matter of fact, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, I moved to 13. Look back at chapter number 7. There's two verses that I want to point out to you. verses 33 and 34 and just say this. The Bible tells us that the husband's going to naturally and rightfully care about the things of the world, how he may please his wife and vice versa. She's going to care about the worldly things, how she may please her husband. Look at verse number 33. Paul talking about, and he's dealing with this idea about why he recommends not marrying. He's recommended that to certain people. He says, but he that is married, verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Amen. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The word virgin is meant for unmarried women. That's what they're supposed to be. Anytime they're unmarried, they're to be a virgin. Amen. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She can be devoted entirely to the Lord. She don't have a husband or a home to look after. That's what he's saying. That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Amen. Now that does not mean that the husband is worldly. Neither does it mean that the wife is to be worldly. But it means they've got to work. They've got to supply. They've got to do some physical things. They've got to think more about the physical world than just spiritual things. They can't just be all out there in the spirit. They've got to be in the flesh at times, in the body. They've got to work. Amen. They can't invest everything in spiritual work. Amen. The man or the woman. There's times that she needs to take care of the house. Times that she needs to look after the physical needs of the family. Amen. Can't invest everything in that spiritual work. Amen. I think it's good. Matter of fact, I think it's good and honorable that every woman has a time for prayer and every man has a time for prayer. Amen. But that shouldn't hinder him from getting up and going to work. Maybe he has to get up earlier if he's going to spend time in prayer. But that shouldn't hinder him from going to work. He has that responsibility. Same thing, there's time for prayer, but the wife have that time for prayer. But there's also, the kids do need to have an education. They do need to have a meal. And all those, so I'm just simply saying there's those physical things that must. Also, that's what he said in the scripture, that if they're married, they've got physical things they got to look after. Worldly things. They can't just be all in the spiritual realm. And so it's not that they don't care about spiritual things. It's but that they also must care about earthly things. Most people think when they get married, all it is just getting a bunch of extra blessings and privileges. They don't realize there's work that goes along in any marriage. Amen. If you're going to have a home, you're going to have to work if you're going to have that home. Amen. And so this type of concern for each other, looking after each other's benefits, as I'm talking about, looking after each other's interest, him loving her like he ought to, wanting everybody else to think highly of her, her reverence him like she ought to, wanting everybody else to respect him as well. That brings honor to their faith. Amen. It brings honor to their faith. Allowing others to see Christ in them. Amen. Amen. I mentioned this morning about how that some of these restaurants, for example, the girl behind the counter, it's all honey and sweetie and sugar pie. She goes home and calls him old man. If he'd come and stand in front of the counter, she'd treat him nice. Amen. If she's on the clock. But at home, it's a different story. Well, that ought not be that way with Christians, but I'll say this. Out in the world, you hear people carping and cussing one another. That ought not be the way Christians treat one another. Amen. There ought to be a marked difference that we treat each other with some respect and with some honor. I do believe that's right. Amen. Well, let me say this before I move on to the last point. I believe that the husband and wife ought to be bosom friends. They ought to be best friends. Amen. 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 They ought to share laughs together. Amen. They ought to share weeping together. Amen. Amen. Nothing but death should separate their interest. Not just, and by the way, not that she has to be interested in everything he's interested in or him interested in everything she does, no. But there ought to be some things we can share enthusiastically together in. Amen. I don't like this idea of men going off on vacation and their wife going another direction on vacation or another time. I don't think that's wise or good. Amen. Amen. Well, we ought to share these interests together. Look out for each other's interests. Amen. And then number 9, the last one, is praying for each other. praying for each other. That's the last duty that I list, but that's not the last duty of all. It's certainly not the bottom duty. As a matter of fact, I'd say it probably ought to be one of the most needful duties is that we bathe everything we do in prayer. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 3, I read this morning. If you want to turn over there, we'll look at it. I didn't have you turn this morning. But I dealt with it with a phrase that Peter uses about heirs together of the grace of life. But this evening, I want you to look at the last part of the phrase, and he's talking about our prayers possibly being hindered because of our marital situation. All right? Look at verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter number 3. Likewise, ye husbands, and it's our responsibility more so than hers, dwell with them according to knowledge, give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. By the way, now that's not just him, that's him and her. So here they're both together, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I believe that presupposes that we're praying people. Amen. I believe that presupposes that we're praying for each other and perhaps with each other. Amen. It's expected that Christians would be praying people. Our Lord in the Beatitudes, when He gave that list about when thou prayest, that's the words He used. He didn't say if you pray, because He expected Christians are going to be praying people. The world out there expects Christians to be praying people. Matter of fact, if you sit down at meal at the work table and you don't bow your head and even at least say a silent prayer, now they may fuss at you, they may mock you, but they're going to notice. They're going to notice. And if you don't do it, they're going to say, he's not much of a Christian. She's not much of a Christian. Right. Amen. Amen. And they're going to pay attention to that. Sinners expect Christians to be praying people. It's interesting to me that sometimes sinners will avoid Christians. And the reason they're avoiding them is because they don't want to have to hear the gospel message. They don't want to have to hear them talk about how good Jesus is. What a great life it is to be saved by the grace of God. They don't want to hear that. They will avoid the Christian, but when trouble shows up, all of a sudden they'll seek that Christian that they have previously avoided. You know why they'll seek them out? Because they know that person's a praying person. At least they expect them to be. And they'll come to you with that prayer request. Amen. I'll say this, we ought to pray for everybody, but we ought to especially pray for our spouse. Amen. In the day we're living in, there's definitely a need. It's always been, but there's definitely a need for us to pray for our spouse. Maybe if we're not careful, let me go at this other angle. Perhaps if we would pray more for them, we wouldn't fuss about so much that they do. If it was something we was praying about. Amen. If we was asking God to help them in these areas, asking God to direct them in these areas, perhaps we wouldn't complain so much about those things. And maybe you're not a complainer vocally. Maybe you just keep it up here. That's not good either. Amen. That's not good either. Maybe you wouldn't even think those things so regularly if we'd share it with God and give it to God. Amen. And so I'll say, I believe the purest love is expressed in prayer. If you love somebody fervently, you'll pray fervently for them. Amen. Love expressed in prayer. And I believe that prayer will preserve love. There's an old adage that says, the family that prays together stays together. We've all heard that. Amen. I remember several years ago hearing on the news, on the radio, the Billy Graham Association had put out some statistics of people that go to church on a regular basis and claim that they have family altar or have time of prayer. And he gave the list. He talked about how marriages split, the percentage, and then those that just go to church once a month, how much less. And then those that go to church every week, how much less. And then those that pray together, how much less. I'm telling you, whether or not statistics prove it out, I believe the Bible and life will prove out that prayer helps homes. Amen. The family that prays together stays together. Now, there might be times that fails. But I'm sure, matter of fact, there's people that have been through broken marriages. And those that have been through broken marriages will almost, I believe without exception, have to admit something broke their prayer life up before it broke their married life up. I believe that'll come to be, prove out that in almost, if not every, without exception, case, something happened that broke up their prayer life before it broke up their married life. Amen. So I'm saying the Christian couple ought to come together in prayer. Amen. We ought to pray for one another. Amen. Lift up one another in prayer. Ask God to strengthen and help them and shower His blessings upon them. Amen. I believe if Christian couples will vow to pray together consistently, the difference between them and their neighbors will be evident. Matter of fact, let me just ask you this. Go through the neighborhood. What makes a Christian home different from a worldling home? You might mention some things that the Christian home doesn't have, perhaps. Perhaps, but there's worldlings that don't have some of those things.
Right.
Amen. What is the difference in a Christian home and a worldling home? Well, I'll say one big difference would be the Bible and prayer. Amen. And so we need those things. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And that's been pretty quick, but I hope it's been helpful to you. I'll say this because, well, let me just say it this way. These are spiritual issues I've been dealing with. They require spiritual participants. Amen. I'm concerned that a lot of people don't see any need to be very spiritual in the way they react to one another. They don't see any need to be very spiritual around different, you know, each other in these cases. And I believe we ought to ask God to help us. I believe that more than likely, there's probably numerous couples in our auditorium and listening over the radio that there's issues in here that we've let slip and issues we could work on and we need to deal with. And so I'll just simply say, if you need to come pray, I want to give you the opportunity to come pray, do business with God. Don't worry about what somebody thinks. Get the help you need and glorify God like He wants you to. Whether you're a young couple or a couple that's been together for years and years, whether you're on the brink or whether you're right in the, I mean, just nearly in the perfect will of God, but you know there's just a little bit closer you can get to Him. If you need to come pray, I want to give you that opportunity. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the teaching of the Word of God that will help our homes. And Lord, homes in our day definitely need some help. Father, I pray bless these young couples here. Bless all the couples. Lord, help that we'll stay together. There's individuals here that are single, individuals that have never been married, and individuals that have been married. They're not together now, Lord. Different things have happened. Lord, I pray that You'd give them grace and give them a good life to live for You and to glorify You. And Lord, help us put these principles into action that we might glorify our Heavenly Father. I really believe that when sinners see a home that is ordered by the Bible, they'll see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because they'll know it has to be Jesus that makes the difference. Lord, I pray work in this time of invitation. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.